Well, isn't he a good, good father?
Yes.
Boy, I'll tell you what, I'm just so blessed. And I love it when our worship team, when they're singing, and then they pause the vocals so that we can hear the house sing. I want to just say, it encourages us. I just love to hear the people sing, and the worship team loves to hear God's people sing. You notice I'm the one up here that's not mic'd up when we're singing. There's a reason for that. But I sing anyway. I sing anyway because I got something to rejoice. This isn't the message, but I wanted to say I have something to rejoice on. Can I tell you that? I have something to rejoice for.
Amen.
And I have somebody to rejoice for. That the transformation in my life is from God. The favor of my life is from God. And at times, I must say, even through the difficult times, it has not come into my life until it's passed through the hands of my Savior. And that's a hard concept for us to grapple with and grasp at times. I understand that. I understand that. But the nature of God is good. The man would come to Jesus and Jesus would say to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The man would say, "Yes, I want to be made well." Jesus' response was then, "Be well." That is his nature. That is God's nature. Amen. Amen. So in this now a third message, as we're going to a different book today, we are talking about those times of not appearing to be the favor of the Lord, but we're talking about those times of making sense of adversity. Can you relate to that? Can you relate to that? Yes. Amen. I think everybody in this house can relate to that. I was going to say above the age of 2, but I think even children are, I know when they scream and cry, we think that the world has fallen apart, and probably in their young mind, it is. They're hungry. They need change. They need their mother or their father. But those times of adversity, I hear often spoken about what the, I don't know who, what group, I won't put them in their group. They call the message of the gospel, some people preaching the prosperity gospel, and there's a lot of accusations about that. We don't preach the prosperity gospel, other than we preach the favor of the Lord is upon his people. But you say, if that's the truth, Pastor Don, if that's the case, then why am I going through this time of adversity? I understand the question, because it's come to my mind once or twice. And so I'm hopeful that this series, as we go through these messages, will help us really take principles that are found in Scripture and apply them to our lives. Today we're going to talk about the prophet Jeremiah. The prophet Jeremiah. I believe the dream of most, if not all people, is to live, certainly of all godly people, is to live and leave a legacy on this earth when we're gone. Amen? A godly legacy, a godly remembrance. But when we talk about this man, Jeremiah, who now lived some 25 to 2600 years ago, I take your mind and your memory back to that time frame and look about the people that were living on the face of the earth, that probably the many hundreds of thousands, if not millions, and how many are remembered today. One name comes to my mind. His name is Jeremiah. Do you get that? Do you get that? I look at the posterity. I look at the legacy of a man named Jeremiah who was railed by the king, who was accused by the people of the land. Basically, be quiet, would you? We're tired of hearing about this godliness. We're tired about hearing these Babylonians are coming and going to destroy us. Stop speaking that negativity. Interestingly enough, though, the name that is would be on everybody's tongue, nearly everybody in our culture, in our nation, most everybody has heard the name of Jeremiah. You see, his legacy lives on. Why? Not because he was favored by man, but he was favored by God. And he was obedient to God in times of adversity. You know, it's very easy for me to be obedient in times of favor and prosperity. Is that okay for me to say? It's easy. Man, God, it's just coming along. It's rolling in. God, I just, all this favor, these answers to prayer, they're just blessing upon blessing. God, you are a good, good Father. You are good, as we just sang. But it's those times of adversity that make us back up and say, God, are you there? God, are you hearing me? Then we start to think, God, did I do something wrong to deserve this punishment? Has anybody ever thought that? Okay? Has anybody ever thought that? Come on, join with me now. I'm motion activated. I'm voice activated. You say amen, I'll keep rolling along, and man, we're just going to go forward in the Word of God. And
amen.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Yeah, amen. It's difficult during those times of adversity to rejoice. I understand that. But I don't want it. The mindset is, God, have I been disobedient here? And I understand that because I recognize disobedience brings its own, it reaps a reward, but it's not a reward that any of us would want. I understand that. But at times we can be like the prophet Jeremiah, walking in obedience, doing what in our heart we are convicted is the right thing and the right path, and at times still face adversity. If you have your Bibles with you, would you please open to the book of Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah chapter 32. Every message I would look at, and if I had to categorize a message, I would be able to say that this is a message on faith, or it's a message on identity, or it's a message on the nature and the scripture relating to future days or future events, and they can all be fairly well categorized. If you're looking to categorize this, I'll tell you what this message and this is the third message in the series. It's on faith and obedience. Faith and obedience. So I give you this thought before I begin to read, if you're the type that takes notes. When the Lord speaks, declare it. When the Lord speaks, declare it. It's safe to say. Okay? Sorry, I'm getting heated up up here. Brother Tim, can you help me out? You can bring it down in the house a little bit. I'm starting to... Man, pretty soon I'll have to take my coat off and I'll just be, you know, I'll just be crazy up here. When the Lord speaks, declare it. Jeremiah chapter 32. Let's begin there. I'll read it verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. Now at that time, the army of the king of Babylon was besieging Jerusalem. And Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the guard, or the prison of the guard, which was in the house of the king of Judah, because Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up, saying, "Why do you prophesy, saying, thus says the Lord, behold, I am about to give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he will take it." When the Lord speaks, declare it. The king is in a quandary. Clearly, Jeremiah is recognized and honored, quote unquote, in the land as a prophet. He certainly had the king's audience and the king's attention. Let's just understand, Jeremiah wasn't some peripheral out in the cow pasture making declarations. He had the attention and the ear of the king. What he was declaring, and I'm going to take you to another passage or two in just a moment so you understand what he was facing. What he was declaring is that he had the word of the Lord. And the word of the Lord says, because the evil that has been done in Judah, because of their worshiping other gods, because of their child sacrifice, because of their disobedience, God says, I am sending judgment. I am sending Nebuchadnezzar. He is going to be my chastising rod, if you will. He is going to come upon your nation and destroy it for 70 years. You'll be wiped out. I don't think that was an easy word for Jeremiah to bring. How could it be? He's bringing it to the king. He's telling the people of the army, the soldiers are out there fighting the battle. And from the king's perspective, he's demoralizing the army. He is basically a traitor. I know that Jeremiah is certainly would have been well aware of all those thought processes, but at the bottom line, when the Lord speaks, declare it. That's what the prophet was told to do. That's what he was required to do. When the Lord speaks, declare it. Let's just go. If you'll just hold your finger there, if you will, go back to chapter 25. Here's what he was declaring to the nation, and he kept declaring because he had the word of the Lord. Chapter 25, I'm just going to read four verses, verse 8. Chapter 25, verse 8. This is Jeremiah declaring to the people, "Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send, and I will take all the families of the north," that's Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, "declares the Lord, and I will send to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, and he will bring them against this land and against its inhabitants and against all these nations round about it. And I will utterly destroy them, and I will make them a horror and a hissing and an everlasting desolation. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, and the sound of the millstones and the light of the lamp. And this whole land shall be a desolation and a horror, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. If I was to take you to another passage, if you're taking notes, if you were to go to chapter 29, verse 10, God will also promise that after 70 years, I will then bring you back into this land. I am meting out my punishment on you. It's hard for us to understand where all this comes from. There's components in the scripture that tell us. But again, if you're taking notes, if you were to go to, and we won't take the time to go there, I will paraphrase it in a moment. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 29. I'm sorry, verse 21. The writer of the Chronicles is saying what the prophet Jeremiah said. Our land has basically been wiped out, to fulfill the word of the prophet Jeremiah, that for 70 years they will be taken away to the land of Babylon, or they will be wiped out. And he says, so the land kept all the days of its desolation until 70 years were complete. What does that mean? There's a component here. If you don't understand this, you won't understand that the meaning of why this 490 years came about. When you read in the book of Leviticus, God says, 6 years you will farm your land, you will till your land, and then every seventh year you will let the land rest. It was called a Sabbath year. A Sabbath year. And if you study the scriptures and you study history, there is no recollection that the land had been given its Sabbath by the people. 6 years came along, they harvested their crops, they harvested their vines, all was good. Seventh year came along, they're thinking, why should we stop growing? Why should we go without income for a year? God says those crops, because of the seeds you leave in the field the next year on the Sabbath year, they'll produce it. They'll produce enough food for you to live. And clearly the people decided, okay, God, that's nice that you said that. We know you told us to let the land have its rest every seventh year, but we're not going to do that. And by all obedience, they never obeyed that. So the writer of the scripture says, and by all calculations, for 490 years, it appears that the people never observed the Sabbath of the land. They never let it rest. And God says, okay, I'm going to get it back. I'm going to get it back. I will judge the land for 70 years, 2 Chronicles says, until the land has caught up with the Sabbaths. It's a fascinating principle because there's expectations from God on our lives. This is the reality of the gospel. And if we in any way decide to keep from God what belongs to Him, there's just, God has the mechanisms and just the way that His nature is that it will account for somewhere along the line. It will be accounted for somewhere along the line. And so since the people did not give the land its Sabbath rest for 490 years, by all appearances, God says, okay, now you're going to have 70 years to make up. I'm going to let this land rest. I'm going to put you in desolation. fascinating. It is calculated that Jeremiah made that declaration in 606 BC that stirred all these people up about the Babylonians are going to come, they're going to invade, and God's going to let this land be a desolation for 7 years until it is caught up on its Sabbath. The people didn't like it. The king imprisoned him. That's where we are today. But I want you to understand that in 536 BC, that man Cyrus, 2 years before that, had made the declaration, you people may now go back. And in 536, the people went back and they built the foundation of the temple 70 years later. 70 years later. It's the word of the Lord. If God says you give the land Sabbath, if you don't give the land Sabbath, God's going to make the land a Sabbath. He's going to make it rest. If we don't give God what He's asked us to give Him, and all the time there's often the thought, well, it's about money. Okay, well, money could be part of it. It's really our lives. And anything that I withhold from God, and I'm a believer and I'm still committed to God, God has a way of bringing that all around. So, okay, Don, you did. It's almost like Moses. I think of Moses at 40 years of age. He was a Hebrew. He knew he was a Hebrew. He tried to help out his Hebrew friends. And how did he do it? He did it his own way. He killed an Egyptian guard. God says, that's not the way I work. That's not what I've asked you to do. And so for 40 years now, Moses is now on the run keeping sheep. I believe God in that burning bush is in a sense saying, okay, God, or, okay, Moses, you did it your way 40 years before. Now it's my turn. Let's try it my way. That's how it is. So 70 years later, on the command of King Cyrus, the people would be allowed back into the land exactly as the prophet had said, and as exactly as the Lord had declared, the land got its rest for 70 years. But I don't want you to miss this. He is now in prison. Back to verse 32 of Jeremiah. He is now in prison. Why? Speaking the word of the Lord. Amen? That's what he's done. He's spoken the word of the Lord. He has said, God is sending Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian army. He will come. This land will be a desolation for 70 years. The king didn't like to hear it. And so he was shut up. And it's funny, they use the word shut up. He was not only shut up in prison, he was shut up from speaking to the people. You study the scripture. You study this man, Jeremiah. It didn't matter. His heart, his head was as hard as flint on the things that were geared toward the Lord. He would say, the word of the Lord is like a fire that shut up in my bones. I can't not speak it. Why are you yelling? I'll tell you why I'm yelling, because I got a word shut up in my bones, church. Do. It's obedience, and it's obedience in times of adversity. You won't hear that preached many places today because of that, what some would say, a prosperity concept. I don't really buy into that a lot. But I want to tell you, this is a truism of the Scripture. And if Jeremiah was alive on this earth today, he would say the same thing. I was obedient. I did what the Lord told me to do. And it didn't work out real well for a while. That the king threw me in prison when I spoke the word of the Lord. It's true in our culture today when we take a stand on things of righteousness and holiness the nature of our culture to live with our quote unquote what they will call a delusion is shrinking week by week. He was in prison for his obedience. You think of David when we just talked about him. We just finished a series on David. David had gone and done what his father Jesse had told him to do. When he went there, he was scorned by his oldest brother. He was being obedient to what the father said, but yet he was chastised by his oldest brother and falsely accused. I take you to Joseph. He went out at the father's request to check on the welfare of his brothers. What was his payment for that? His brothers saw him coming. They stripped him of his most precious clothing, and then they threw him in the pit and then sold him into slavery from obedience. He was obedient to his master, Potiphar, and yet he was falsely accused by his wife. And then he was thrown into jail once again for over 2 years for obedience. Being obedient. Jeremiah was called, and you're familiar with that passage in chapter 1 of Jeremiah, certainly one of my favorite passages in the Word of God. He said, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you, and I have set you and called you as a prophet to the nations." And then he says in chapter 1, verse 8, "Do not be afraid of the people, for I'm with you to deliver you." I wonder what Jeremiah thought when he declared the word of the Lord and the king threw him in prison. I wonder if he asked this question, "God, you said you're going to be with me to deliver me, and I'm in prison. God, you promised me this, and I don't understand where I'm at. Do not be afraid of them, for I'm with you to deliver you." I want to just, before I move on to the next point, just make this declaration, which I know you in this house know is true. God cares how we live our lives. Is that fair enough? God cares how we live our lives. I just don't mean as we as an individual. I mean we as a culture, as a nation. God cares about what I do. God cares about what I watch. God cares about what's on our airwaves. Can you believe that? He cares. He cares about what we teach our children. He cares about what music we listen to. And it's not just us. He cares about what's going on in the culture. He cares about whether the unborn are protected or whether they're not protected. He cares. He cared about the nation of Israel and had a desire for them to be holy. And they decided to reject His word, reject His will, and ultimately they paid a price. God cares. And it's a responsibility of the prophet. It's a responsibility of those who make the declaration, whose role it is to declare the truth of the Lord, no matter what. And in this case, it caused Jeremiah to be in prison. When the Lord speaks, church, declare it. Proverbs 15, verse 10 says this, "Harsh discipline is for the one who forsakes the way of the Lord, and he who hates correction will die." Our role is to not condemn people as much as condemn their way at times and say, "That's not right. It's wrong. It's not a godly principle." I'm not going to sit by idly and give my tacit approval for something that is diametrically opposed to the word of the Lord. We're not to be a thorn in the side of the society. We are to be the healing balm of society. Amen? There's a difference. Moving on. When the Lord speaks, declare it next. When the Lord says, "Buy the field," buy it. When the Lord says, "Buy the field," buy it. That's the name of our message today. Jeremiah, buy the field. Please jump down in that same chapter of 32 if you're there. Go back there. 32. I'm going to read verses 6 through 9. And Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Behold, Hanamel, the son of Shallum, your uncle, is coming to you." It's his cousin. So you know that. "Saying, Buy for yourself my field, which is at Anathoth, for you have the right of redemption to buy it. Then Hanamel, my uncle's son, came to me in the court of the guard according to the word of the Lord, and said to me, Buy my field, please, that is at Anathoth, which is in the land of Benjamin, for you have the right of possession, and the redemption is yours. Buy it for yourself. Then I knew it was the word of the Lord, and I," what? "Bought the field, which was at Anathoth from Hamel, my uncle's son, and I weighed out the silver for him, 17 shekels of silver." When the Lord says, "Buy the field, buy it," I want to just show that, and so you understand the setting is this. To understand the Old Testament, you need to understand that Israel, generally speaking, especially during the times of the kings, referred to the northern 10 tribes. Down south was Judah, and this little thing attached up north called Benjamin. Benjamin. This city of Anathoth was a city of the priests. And that was Jeremiah's hometown. It was probably 2 miles from Jerusalem. His nephew comes to him one day. The city of Jerusalem was under a siege. And basically Benjamin, the area of Benjamin was already wiped out. Why am I telling you that? Because Jeremiah was asked by God to buy land that didn't belong to them anymore. It was worthless. By his standards, it had already been overrun by the enemy. But he got the word of the Lord in prison that your cousin is coming to you. He's going to ask you to buy that land in your hometown. When he comes, buy it from him. Okay, God. Whatever you say. When the Lord says buy the field, what? Buy it. This is an illustration of obedience in a hopeless, seemingly, a hopeless situation. We say in our culture today, Jeremiah had to put his money where his mouth was. Jeremiah is going around. This is the word of the Lord. We are going to get wiped out. 70 years, this is going to be wiped out. And after the 70 years, Jeremiah says, but the promise of the Lord says, our time will be up. Our families will move back to this land. Jeremiah is putting his money where his mouth is. He made declaration of the Lord, and now he's buying land that's worthless, knowing that what? The promise of the Lord is, not only is it going to get wiped out, but it's going to get redeemed after 70 years, and it'll come back to Jeremiah and his family. That's faith. That's faith, church. It was the word of the Lord. And so he bought it from his cousin of a city that was overrun. That property was ultimately worthless to him at that day. But it was an act of faith. And this was this is what we call a prophetic act of faith. Get to know some believers in this house, and you will see that they feel compelled by the Lord to do things that are simply a prophetic act of faith. Actually, that's where this rock came from, right? Down here. I just love it there. Plus, I get excited up here, and it's easy for me to push the pulpit over, so it kind of holds it in place. It's like a big paperweight. You know how I get excited. But it was simply a prophetic act. It doesn't make sense. That's not land that we own. Your cousin doesn't even own it anymore, per se. Well, he did by the Hebrew standards. But it had been overrun by the Babylonians long before this, at least years. When the Lord says, buy the field, buy it. I take you to a man named Abraham. His wife, Sarah. Abraham had the promise of the Lord at 75 years of age. Sarah was 65 years of age. They waited. They tried their own way. They tried to do all kinds of things. Finally, at 100 years of age, 25 years after the promise, Isaac comes along, the son of the promise. It is through Isaac all the nations of the earth will be blessed, not Ishmael. The lad grows to 10, 15 years of age, and then the word of the Lord comes to Abraham. He says, Abraham, take your son, your only son, Isaac, and offer him on Mount Moriah to a place that I will show you. God, wait a minute. Wait a minute. You told me when I was 75 I'd have this son of the promise. I waited 25 years. You've given me this son, and now you're telling me to offer my son as a burnt offering. Doesn't make sense. But you see, we are here today, and we revere this man named Abraham for so many things, but one was his faith and obedience. Amen? Oh, Abraham didn't fail the test. He took his son to Mount Moriah, took him up, strapped him down, and was prepared to take his only life, believing that if he killed his son, that God was able to raise him from the dead. Amen? That's faith and obedience. Before I move on, I just want to say, church, when the Lord tells you to buy the field, buy it. Is that fair enough? I stand here today because the Lord told me to buy the field. That's it. This is not a passing fancy, not a lifelong passion. Can I be honest with you? God said, buy the field. I'm here. I bought the field. I'm in. It's the word of the Lord to you, and I want to just encourage you. This the word of the Lord, and many of you have words not only over your lives, but in your hearts. But at times we can get busy. We can say that word is worthless. That destiny has nothing in it for me. It doesn't make any sense. I don't really want to know if it makes sense. My question to you, church, is it the word of the Lord? That's what matters. Is it the word of the Lord? If it's the word of the Lord and he's telling you to buy the field, church, buy it. It's so worth it. Can I tell you? And when I bought the field, God has just blessed my life beyond imagination.
Amen.
And don't get me wrong. There's been difficult times. There are difficult times. And I suspect there will be some in the future. I'm not prophesying that. I'm not a negative prophet. But I bought the field. When the Lord says buy the field, church, just buy it. And then next, when you have the word of the Lord, church, live it. When you have the word of the Lord, church, live it. I'm going to read in verse 10 in just a moment. In fact, I will. Just to catch you up or just to remind you, he's now bought this worthless land. He's been prophesying all along the land. You know, this is going to be, we're going to get wiped out, but in 70 years, we'll get it back. And I believe God was saying, okay, Jeremiah, this is your opportunity to prove you really mean what you're saying, to show your not only your conviction, but the reality of what's going to happen. You give 17 shekels to your cousin for that worthless land up there. Now, once you've done it, here's what you got to do next, Jeremiah, verse 10 of 32. After he agreed with his cousin, he says, and I signed and sealed the deed with this cousin for that worthless land. And I called in what? Witnesses. And I weighed out the silver on the scales. And then I took the deed of purchase, both the sealed copy containing the terms and conditions and the open copy or the unsealed copy. And I gave the deed of purchase to Barak, the son of Neriah, the son of Mahasiah. I practiced that over and over this week. I knew I'd drop it. But Mahasiah, in the sight of Hanamel, my uncle's son, and in the sight of the witnesses who signed the deed of purchase before all the Jews who were sitting in the court of the guard. And I commanded Barak in their presence, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, the sealed deed of purchase and the open deed, and put them in an earthenware jar that they may stand many days. For thus says the Lord of hosts and the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall again be bought in this land. The land was a wreck. It was a ruin. It was a desolation. Not only up north in the land of Benjamin where he bought the land, which was simply a suburb of Jerusalem, which was overrun as well. In just a matter of probably months, if not a very short matter of years, they would completely invade the city, they would overcome the walls, and they would destroy the temple, and they would kill everybody inside. And what does Jeremiah do? He's ponying up. He's taking the word of God seriously. He's showing the people, and he called in witnesses, come and see this. You need to see what I'm doing. You need to come in and see this prophetic act. He didn't do it in secret. He lived out loud, church, and I just want to encourage you in school, live out loud. In the workplace, live out loud. In the mall, live out loud. In the home, live out loud. Jeremiah calls in witnesses. And what he's saying, and I paraphrase, come here, I want you to see what I'm doing. I am signing this deed. I am paying for this worthless land, and I'm going to seal it in a jar for many days, because the day is coming when land will be bought, crops will be grown, and vineyards will be planted in the land that is now worthless. God will return it. He had the word of the Lord on it, and he lived it. He didn't make it some secret. Everybody knew in Jerusalem what the prophet was doing. What's he doing? He's showing his faith. He's showing his belief in God. Everybody see this. The day is coming. I promise you, as much as the day of judgment is coming, there will be a time. It may be many days from now, but God will restore your fortunes. God will restore your fortunes, church. Oh, well, If that's the case, Pastor Don, I wish you'd hurry up, because I'm tired of being in this pit. I'm tired of being in this cell. I'm tired of buying land that's worthless. And you fill in the blank. Those are from the teaching today. Jeremiah knew that it was going to be many days. But he sealed it, but he still bought it, and he called in the witnesses. See here. Don't miss the word of the Lord. Come in and see this. This will be our land. It's going to happen. When you have the word of the Lord, live it. Houses and fields and vineyards will be bought in this land again. He didn't say they might be. He didn't say they could be. He didn't say if everything goes our way, we're going to get this land back. He says what? This is the word of the Lord. It will be. What's overrun in your life? To Jeremiah, it was property that had been overrun and was worthless. What's been overrun in your life and my life? What has the enemy stolen that may not have been a Nebuchadnezzar? We have a different name for him. It's called Satan. What has he stolen in our lives that we know that God wants to bring back? Make a public spectacle of it. Tell people, I am praying for my loved one who is disjointed from the family, and he or she is disjointed from God. I'm believing that God's going to restore him. It won't make any sense to them if they know that loved one. They may say, that person is far from the Lord. And what I'm saying to you is this. Make an agreement of faith. Seal it and let it stand for many days. But at the right time, church, those crops will grow. The fields will grow. The vineyards will grow. It will be brought in back into the land. Amen? And finally, when you have a question for God, ask it. When you have a question for God, ask it. Please go with me down to in chapter 32, verse 24. Jeremiah is now speaking with God. And what he's done before this, he said, God, basically, I know what's happened. You brought us out of Egypt. You've delivered this people. You've blessed us. This land has been disobedient to you. They've deserved this judgment that's coming and has already begun. But he says these words in chapter 32, verse 24. Behold, the siege mounds of the Babylonians, right? Do you know what a siege mound is? I'm going to give you a teaching for a moment. I mean, it's pretty obvious if you watch The Lord of the Rings, but they build up these big earthen ramps up against the wall of the city. That's a mound, and then they will be able to climb up into the city. They're going to do a siege. Behold, the siege mounds have reached the city to take it, and the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans, the same as the Babylonians, who fight against it because of the sword and the famine and the pestilence, and what thou hast spoken has come to pass. And behold, you see it, Lord, and thou hast said to me, O Lord God, quote, buy for yourself the field with money and call in witnesses, although the city is already, if you will, given into the hand of the Chaldeans. God, this doesn't make sense. The prophet was obedient. He bought the land by the word of the Lord. He called in witnesses by the word of the Lord. He signed a deed by the word of the Lord. Everybody was watching this quote-unquote fool buy a land that was already taken over by the enemy. But God, I've been obedient. You've told me to buy land in a land that's overrun. I don't really understand. Oh, Lord God, you said this to me. And what he's saying, and I know you don't see a question mark there, but he's repeating, Lord, you've brought me to this place. You've brought me here. I've been obedient to you, Lord. Please just put your finger there. And for me, it's one page. Just jump over to chapter 33, because chapter 33, verse 3. He's ultimately giving him an answer to his questions here, to his statements here. Chapter 33, verse 3, God is responding to him, and he says this among other things. Call to me. He's speaking to Jeremiah, but it applies to us. Call to me, and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and mighty things which you have not known, which you did not know. When you have a question for God, church, ask it. God, I don't understand why this happened in my life. God, I don't understand why I'm going through this pain of physical pain, of emotional pain, of mental pain. God, I don't understand it. God says, cry out to me. And I will show you great and unsearchable truths that you never knew before. When you have a question for God, ask it. And then God responds. And go back to chapter 32. And he says this as a follow-up to Jeremiah's statement there. You told me to buy this land. God says this. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, behold, in verse 26 and 27, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me? Is anything too difficult for the one who created the universe with the word? Is anything too difficult for a God that gave a son to a man who was 99 years of age and his wife Sarah was 89 and she became pregnant? Is anything too difficult for a God who would deliver his people from the Egyptian and take them over there through the Dead Sea on dry land and deliver them? Is anything too difficult for a God that would send down fire to consume the sacrifice when the prophet Elijah stood there before the people? He said, how long are you going to limp between your two opinions? Make up your mind. And then in faith, he set up the stones and he set up the wood. He poured water on it and fire came down by the power of God. And finally, the people said, oh, I see. This God is real. The Lord, he is God. And then they spoke it. Is anything too difficult for the Lord who came to a young virgin named Mary when Gabriel came to her? You will have a son and you'll call his name Jesus. He will sit on the throne of his father David. He will be mighty. Mary says, how can this be since I know not a man? And the angel responds, the power of the Holy Spirit will overshadow you, will come upon you, and you will have, and for this reason he will be called the Son of the Most High God. Is anything too difficult for the Lord, church? No. Amen. And it's not. Is anything too difficult for me, the Lord says? No. This story, and I'll basically close it at that, but the story has a later point in it. We won't take the time to go there, but if you read in chapter 37, there's a very brief period when the Babylonians let up on the city. The Egyptians, who are supposed to be allying with Judah, even though God told, through the prophet, told the king not to get involved with them, your judgment is coming. Don't try to get out of this, king. The Egyptian army came up from the south and began to attack the Babylonians. They dropped their siege on Jerusalem and on Benjamin for a short period. And Jeremiah saw this as his opportunity to go and proclaim his right to that land and to divide it up as was needed. He goes up there. He goes to the gate of Benjamin. He tries to go proclaim the land. And guess what happens? Here's the favor of the Lord for you. He gets imprisoned again. They said, you're trying to escape. You're trying to go over to the Babylonians. They throw him in jail. He goes from jail, imprisoned, and now he's running to fulfill the promise that God gave him, and he's thrown back in jail. Lord, what's going on here? You told me this was my land. I want to go back and divide it up and do it properly. I wrote this summary of that thought. Things not falling into place as we had expected does not mean we did not follow the word of the Lord, church. It was simply not time. It wasn't time. It was Jeremiah's land. The promise was there. But it was not time for him to go there. He goes up there, he's thrown in jail, then he gets falsely accused, and then he gets thrown into the pit. You know the story. He sinks into the miry clay, was rescued by an Ethiopian. And here's my summary of that thought. Obedience is a seed that will bear fruit in its time. Obedience, church, is a seed that will bear fruit in its time. the writer of Hebrews, talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ says in chapter 5, verse 8, he says, though Jesus was the Son of God, yet he learned obedience by the things which he, what do you think I'm going to say? Fill in the blank. Suffered. Were you expecting that word? Let me say that again. Though he, meaning Jesus, was the Son of God, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Well, first of all, this is the Son of God. It's Christ. He's sinless. But he's the God-man now. And he learned as a man that human nature had to learn through obedience this thing that he was facing in the Garden of Gethsemane that we call in the earthly terms death. He'd never been obedient to death because he was the Son of God. He was God in the flesh. And now he learned obedience through suffering. It wasn't long before he suffered that death in the Garden of Gethsemane. He says in John, Christ said to his disciples, John 16:31, in this world you will have tribulation. But fear not, I have overcome the world. I looked at translations of that. In this world you will have, some say, distress. In this world you will have, some say, trouble. In this world, some say, you will have suffering. In this world, it says, you will have oppression. But fear not, I have overcome the world. The best analogy I can draw from you, it's in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Paul says, we've been transferred from the domain of darkness, which is Satan's domain, to the kingdom of righteousness, to the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ. But I live in a land with laws. It's illegal to murder. It's illegal to steal. It's illegal to do so many things. But do they happen? The answer is yes, they do. But that doesn't mean that they're right. And so the domain of darkness, church, will hound you and I till the day we see Jesus face to face, trying to take away our witness, trying to take away what God has planned for us. But God says, don't be afraid. Fear not. I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. Making sense of adversity. And I close with this verse. Christ was speaking to his disciples in Matthew 13. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man bought and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and he sells all that he has and buys the field. And for joy over it, over the treasure, he goes and sells all that he has and he buys the field. So my question to all of us in this house today is this. Are we prepared to buy the field? Are you prepared to buy the field? You could say, Pastor Don, what does that mean? But many of you in your heart know what it means. It means, God, you have told me to buy the land from my cousin and give him money that's worthless, and they're calling many witnesses. God, that doesn't make sense. That's probably not your scenario. Your scenario is different. And it's different for everybody. My question to all of us is, are we willing to be obedient and buy the field? That's the question. This is a call of righteousness. It's a call of holiness. It's a call of dedication. You can say, I know I have a calling on my life. I know God has called me to do something, a certain thing in my life. I don't really think that I'm capable. I want to just remind you that he doesn't call the equipped. He equips those who he calls, church. I told you my story. I stuttered when I was a child. I had a speech impediment. I was terrified to speak in front of people as an adult. When I say a people, a group, I was terrified. It didn't matter. I wasn't equipped. But God called me. And when he called me, he equipped me. And I praise the Lord. God can work with a willing and obedient heart, church, by the field. By the field. I'm going to ask that the lights come down. In just a moment, I'll have the worship team come up. What's your field? What field is God asking you to buy? And my follow-up question to that is, you're struggling with the question, is it worth the cost? Is it worth the cost? I know that because I've struggled with that question too. When God asked me to buy the field times in my life, I said, is it worth the cost? I can only tell you that it's so worth it, church. Amen. You will never regret it when you buy the field. When you give it all. I don't know what it is God is asking of you. Only the Holy Spirit can reveal that. But I want to just say, today is the day to say, God, I don't understand. I know you've been calling me. I have this in my heart. I know it's from you. It's certainly not carnal. God, I give it over to you. God can work with obedience. He can't work with disobedience. You read the scriptures. It can't work on a closed mind and a closed heart. It has to open, and then God can come in and just flourish. But you need to settle accounts with God and buy the field. Say, God, I want to buy the field. I don't even feel like I have any money, God. I'm in, though. I'm in. I've been through so much adversity right now, God, I don't understand this. Why? I've been obedient, God. I've been put in prison. I've been obedient, God. I've been embarrassed in front of people and having to buy something worthless, and everybody knows about it. Everybody sees it. Everybody hears it. I feel like a laughingstock. But God, you said, seal it up and buy it and let it last and stand for many days, because I'm going to redeem that land. I'm going to redeem that time. I'm going to redeem that difficult period in your life. I'm going to redeem it, and I'm going to reward you for your obedience, because you read the scriptures. The obedient man, the obedient one is the one that's rewarded. Without faith is it impossible to please God. For those who will come to Him must believe that He is and is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Can I hear an amen, church? Amen. Amen. Please stand. Worship team, come up. We serve a God who is worthy of all of our honor and praise. Do you believe that?
Yes. Amen.
We're going to sing here in just a moment. Certainly one of my favorite songs. Worthy of it all. I want all of us to sing it, of course. But if you have something on your heart that for whatever reason you've held back, God's saying today, buy the land, church. Buy the land. There's treasure in the kingdom of God. There's treasure in this kingdom. Take all that you have and go and sell it and buy the field, Christ said. It is so worth it. Buy the land. He is worthy of it all. He is worthy for us to give everything that we have to Him. As we sing it, if God's been stirring in your heart, don't hold back. Come forward and commit to Him. God, it's only by your strength that I'm committed to this, because I don't even know how to do it, or I would have done it already. But I'm ready to buy the land. I'm in. I'm in. If that's your heart today, I really encourage you to come in the presence of the Lord. Come up here. If you want prayer, someone will be glad to join you. Church, buy the field. Buy the land. Get in. It's so worth it. Sing with us. Just stand in the presence of God and worship with us. He is worthy of our honor and our praise. He is worthy of it all. Sing with us.